Please be seated. And you can open your Bibles with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. That'll be our text for the message this morning. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. We've been in a series of messages through the book of Daniel, but I thought I would suspend that this morning, given the content of the next chapter and the fact that today is Communion Sunday. So I thought I'd bring a message concerning the kingdom of God as a brief meditation before we enjoy the Lord's Supper together. Actually, I'd like to call your attention to all of our readings this morning. They have many things in common. As we read Deuteronomy 30, Moses tells the Israelites, the people of God under the Old Covenant, that service to and worship of the living God brings life and blessing, while service and worship of false gods brings curses and death. And Moses made it clear that we must make choices. That's why he said, choose life. He challenged the people of God not to go in the direction of false gods, idols, and the things of this world and the flesh that so easily draw us away. Moses made it clear that we must make choices with reference to matters of life and death all the time. That is to say, to love and obey and serve the living God, or to do the same with false gods. To put it another way, we can choose to devote our lives to an eternal God and eternal things, or we can choose to devote ourselves to temporal concerns in this life and the corresponding idols associated with such concerns. That's the essence of what Moses was telling the children of Israel. Many years later, after the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul would essentially say the same thing as Moses said, and he would say it to his young associate Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:11 and 12. Right on the heels of telling Timothy about the evils of the love of money, he says, flee from these things. In other words, flee from the god of materialism. Flee from the gods of this age and this world that will always be clamoring for your attention, and pursue those things associated with the worship and service to the living God. He says, flee from these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, and love. And the principal verse is verse 12. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and which you made the confession in the presence of many witnesses. So these two accounts from Deuteronomy 30 and 1 Timothy 6 have much in common. They both teach that believers should flee from false gods, from sin and disobedience to God, and they both teach us what to pursue, to love and obey God and pursue those things associated with loving and obeying Him, that is, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, and so on. In summary, Moses tells us to choose life, and the Apostle Paul instructs us to take hold of eternal life to which we were called. And if you distill these two accounts down to their essence, I believe you find a contrast between, on one hand, the temporal life in this world, and on the other hand, the eternal life offered in the gospel. All believers are engaged in choosing and taking hold of one or the other. You'll note that both accounts are addressed to professing believers. So we as Christians choose Christ, but we must spend the rest of our lives choosing Christ, choosing life, that is, making decisions, because we're always being confronted with the world, the flesh, and the devil. If I could put it in a more general way, we're either pursuing the kingdom of God or the temporal kingdoms of this world that we live in now. It's one or the other. There's no neutrality with Christ. And every one of us as professing believers is making choices and taking hold of certain things every day of our lives. And those choices and those things that we take hold of demonstrate whether or not we're pursuing the kingdom of God or the kingdoms of this world, the temporary pleasures of this life. That brings us to Luke 17, 20 and 21, two very brief verses where Jesus addresses some very serious misunderstandings about the kingdom of God. If we're going to choose and keep on choosing the kingdom of God over this world, and if we're going to take hold of eternal life, that is, those things associated with eternal life as outlined in the gospel, then we need to know something or some things about the kingdom of God and be clear on what we're pursuing. And so that's what I'd like us to look at this morning. Before we go any further, let's ask the Lord to bless our few minutes of study in His Word this morning. Heavenly Father, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing and acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Father, we wish to see Jesus and Him only. And Lord, without Your Spirit, this entire exercise is futile. And so, Lord, I pray that You would visit us with Your Holy Spirit and bring Your holy word to life in our hearts and in our church. And Lord, help us to be better disciples of the one who died for us, even You, O Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. We make our prayer in Your name. Amen. Well, if I had a thesis this morning, it would be this: authentic Christians choose and take hold of the kingdom of God within them rather than the temporal world around them. Authentic Christians choose and take hold of the kingdom of God within them rather than the temporal world around them. I want to mention three things which I believe Jesus outlines either directly or indirectly in these two little verses about the kingdom of God. Number one, the kingdom of God is primarily internal rather than external. It's internal rather than external. This relates to the location of the kingdom of God. Number two, the kingdom of God is primarily spiritual rather than material. And this relates to the nature of the kingdom of God. And then thirdly, the kingdom of God is primarily relational rather than circumstantial. And this relates to the activity in the kingdom of God. First of all, the kingdom of God is primarily internal rather than external. The Pharisees were looking forward to the arrival of an outward, earthly, visible kingdom, one in which the Jews would occupy a very prominent place. And they thought it would be very outward, their very external experience, complete with loud proclamations and prancing horses, perhaps, and marching armies. If that were the case, then people greeting the kingdom of God could say easily, "There it is. Look, this is it." And I think the Pharisees' idea of the kingdom of God was that way. It was very, very much external. But Jesus corrects their notions concerning the nature of the kingdom. You know, the Pharisees were masters at making a good showing in the flesh. They were masters at external things. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 23, verses 25 and 26, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and then the outside also may be clean." Jesus said, look at the internals, not the externals. He went on to say in verses 27 and 28 of the same chapter, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but inwardly are full of people's bones and all uncleanness. So also you outwardly appear righteous, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." The Pharisees would fast and make their actions known to everyone. They were very public about everything they did. They would offer long prayers, and then they would steal the property of widows. But that's the way Pharisees operate. They were totally consumed with the external. Now, the point is this. If you're looking for the kingdom of God, it would be best to begin by looking at what's going on inside of you rather than around you. In other words, examine yourself and say, what am I choosing? What am I laying hold of in life? Does it relate to the kingdom of God, or does it relate to the kingdoms of this world? The Pharisees were always concerned about the externals. But if you really want to find the kingdom of God, as Jesus made clear here, it's inside of you. That's a stunning, stunning phrase. And so it begins with acknowledging that it's an internal reality more, much more, than an external one. Of course we look for the return of Christ one day. That'll be a very visible external event. But you see, the essence of the kingdom, the primary definition of the kingdom of God, is not external. It is internal. And it begins inside of you. And amazingly, that's how the Lord uses the kingdom of God to change all that is around us. When people are changed from the inside out. So begin looking inwardly. Now, a second thing is the kingdom of God is primarily spiritual rather than material. This relates to the nature of the kingdom. It is internal, but it's more than that. You know, many people look inside of themselves and walk away with the wrong conclusions. We see that in our own day today. People basically set themselves up as the standard. And there is so much rampant narcissism. People are so focused on themselves and how they feel and how they define themselves. We see it over and over again. What is my sexual orientation? I will decide that. What is my true gender identity? I was watching a show the other night related to a big star. You would know her name if I called her name, but there was a quote down there about every one of us has the spark of divinity. See, that's what happens when you simply look internally without a guide. And when you look internally, the Bible makes it clear it's not simply internal, it's spiritual. That is, when you look into yourself, you need to go through yourself with the guide of God's Word and with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the truth of God's Word that really gives definition to who we are. John Calvin said as much in the Institutes of the Christian Religion. If you really want to know yourself, as the great philosopher said, then you'll know God. Because only the Lord can tell you the truth about yourself. The truth. And that is that we are sinners in every part of our being, but we are loved. And the objects of God's concern, His intense concern. And that's why He sent Christ for us. But without God's Word and His Spirit, looking inwardly will turn into an exercise of futility. That is to say, I will become obsessed with making myself comfortable in this material realm rather than examining myself. You see, that's very simple to do. If I just look within myself without the guide of God's Word, without the assistance of the Holy Spirit, I come away with the wrong conclusions. And then instead of addressing myself, I start to look around and address the material world around me. For example, if I decide I am this or that sexual orientation, then I want others in the material realm to agree with me. I want to shape and condition my world to go along with what I conclude about myself. It's an ugly business. But we seem to be obsessed with the material world. Human beings are, naturally. We don't like to live by faith. It doesn't come natural. We want a God we can see. We want a God that we can experience with our senses. But the Lord is not pleased to be seen that way. He wants us to experience Him by faith. And that goes way beyond the material realm. That's why the Bible says in Romans 14:17, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Those are spiritual realities. And the only way we experience them is first by looking in ourselves and examining ourselves, but secondly, by recognizing this is a spiritual exercise. And the only truth about me is in the Word of God. In fact, the exhaustive truth about me and my humanity and God's plan and purposes for my life is found in sacred Scripture. The Pharisees were prone to emphasize the external and the internal. They were also prone to exercise the material realm over and above spiritual realities. This is one of the reasons why they hated Jesus. They were looking and longing for an external kingdom complete with military might so that Rome would be defeated and material prosperity for Jews alone and especially for themselves. In other words, they wanted success in the material world. But that's not what the kingdom of God is all about. It's not about success in the material world. It's about the idea of repentance and forgiveness. But these things were foreign to the Pharisees, especially since they saw themselves as righteous in comparison to everyone else. Now, Jesus emphasized the spiritual nature of the kingdom of God in many ways. For example, he made it clear that the presence of the kingdom of God, first and foremost, should lead to repentance and belief in the gospel. Mark 1:15. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This was the primary reason for his coming. In Luke 4:43, he says, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns as well, for that was the reason I was sent. He was always focused on the kingdom of God, but within that framework, repentance, faith, spiritual realities. He made it clear on other occasions that material concerns of this life were secondary to spiritual concerns. That's why he said in Matthew 6, don't worry about what we will eat or drink or how will we clothe ourselves, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all those things will be added to you. You see, the material concerns of life can eat us up. That's what Jesus said in the sower and the seed parable. Some of the seed falls amongst the thorns, and the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things can reach up and choke the word, so that it has no impact in our lives. Jesus made it clear that material concerns, they're legitimate, they're just secondary. So don't get wrapped up in them, otherwise you may find yourself worshiping a false god. He made it clear that excessive concern for material things can be a hindrance to entering the kingdom of God. In Mark 10:23 and 25, he said how difficult it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there were rich Christians and there are poor Christians, ladies and gentlemen, in time of Christ and in our day. And Jesus is not knocking wealth. He's just saying, be careful. Because the material concerns of this world that we can see and touch all the time can all of a sudden creep in to spiritual things. And they can suffocate spiritual realities. Every time we look at the things around us in the world, they should lead us to God. They're like signposts. You look outside at the moon. It was a beautiful moon last night. I went outside about 10 o'clock and I saw the moon in one part of the sky. And then I got up early this morning about 5 a.m. and I went out and the moon was over here, you know, the other part of the sky. I looked at my lawn and grass and I looked at the different plants that I planted. Everything should point us to the reality of the living God. But too often we stop short in the material realm and we get caught up in those things alone and we lose sight of spiritual realities. In fact, Jesus also made it clear that attention to spiritual matters sets one free from excessive concern for material things. That's why he said in Luke 12:32 and 34, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide for yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in heaven that does not fail. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Lord Jesus made it clear that the kingdom of God is internal, but it's spiritual. We need to have a guide. And in summary, if you're willing to look inside of yourself, then do so with the spiritual guide of God's Word. There's a vast difference between the spirit of the age and the Holy Spirit of God. And so when you look inside of yourselves with the Word of God, humbly begging for the Spirit of God to guide you, you begin to learn the truth about the kingdom of God. One last thing, the kingdom of God is primarily relational rather than circumstantial. What do I mean by that statement? Well, Jesus essentially saying the kingdom of God does not come with observation. Some Christians spend an inordinate amount of time trying to discern when Christ will return. And they do this by studying historical and political and cultural circumstances and events. What is Jesus saying? Well, if the kingdom of God is primarily internal and spiritual, then it naturally follows that it is relational. Relational. The Lord wants us to be engaged in knowing Him and His ways more than the circumstances surrounding His return. Many Christians spend their life not developing their relationship to God, to the Lord Jesus, but speculating about when Christ will return, about what will happen to all those creepy people that we don't like, how the Lord will end up reigning. And that's what the Pharisees were asking. When's all this going to happen? In fact, the disciples did it as well. In Acts chapter 1, when Jesus went up back to heaven with his ascension, you remember that, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 and 8? They all came together and they asked, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel," or to Israel? And Jesus said, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which your Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses." In other words, I want you a whole lot more consumed with knowing me and knowing my ways and giving personal testimony to what I'm doing in your life over and above what things may or may not look like in the future. But you see, the Pharisees were into all that, and that's consistent when your faith is external. When it's built on material things, you become a very superficial, circumstantial type person. You don't want to be that. That's why Deuteronomy 30, verse 20 says, "Choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants." By what? By loving the Lord your God, by observing his voice, and by holding fast to him. This is your life. What a marvelous statement. It's relational. Everything about the Christian life is Christ. Knowing him, loving him, walking with him. As Paul said, "I want to know him. I want to know him better. I want to know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. And I want to be united with him in his death, that I may attain to the resurrection." What does that mean practically? It means responding to Jesus' invitation to come to him. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." It's relational. It's simple. It means being born again. Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It means exercising childlike faith. That's why Luke 18, 16, whenever they start to bring the children to Jesus, and the disciples tried to forbid them. You know, he doesn't have time for that sort of thing. And Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs to the kingdom of God. Truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a little child shall not enter it." Relational. We must exercise faith in Christ. That's what it means to be born again. We focus on Christ crucified. He died on the cross for our sins. We recognize there is no payment and no other way to make me righteous in front of a holy God than to place all of my trust upon the finished work of Christ alone in the gospel. He changes my heart. He turns me away from my sin, and I begin to walk with this great triune God for the rest of my life. It means being born again, exercising childlike faith. It means abiding in Christ for a lifetime. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And in summary, the main activity associated with the kingdom of God is knowing Christ and making him known to others. Knowing Christ and making him known to others. You see, if I approach the kingdom of God that way, that I realize it's internal, it's a spiritual reality, and it is relational, you're going to do well. And I believe that will condition what you take hold of in life and also the choices that you make, because you're pursuing after the kingdom of God. And it's all right here, ladies and gentlemen. It all begins with a personal relationship to Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you can begin to read God's word and seek his face and have his spirit change you from the inside out, so that you realize the priority of knowing him and knowing his ways. You know, Moses was the friend of God, and if you see his prayers, they are that way. Lord, I want to know you, and I want to know your ways. And the Lord was always pleased with that kind of prayer. What are you laying hold of in life? What are you trying to lay hold of? The stuff of this life? What are your choices characterize? A life that is in submission to Jesus, willing to obey him, or a life that is in rebellion to Jesus and wanting to work things out on your own? I invite you today, if you've never known Christ, to ask him inside of your heart. And if you do know him, remember that as we take these elements, that Christ died for your sins, that he is your life, and everything revolves in and through and to him in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. That, Lord, we should have a portion of the kingdom of God as a result of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ for our sins. Lord, thank you for opening our eyes, opening our hearts. Thank you for revealing the mysteries of the kingdom. And help us to believe your truth about ourselves and our world. Lead and guide us as we continually lay hold of eternal life before us. Do all these things with the forgiveness of our sins, Lord. We'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. We make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals and turn to a hymn of praise.